We sing a song that gives us the courage. I like the song too, that my God is bigger than any mountain, bigger than anything you can see. Songs like that just lift my spirits to the Lord and reminds me of different times the Lord's been there and brought us through and it looked like there was no way out. And goes along with my thought tonight. I desire your prayers. Appreciate the saints. And when you're in this position and you share part of your life with others, makes you vulnerable. But I feel like the Lord wants me to share a few things tonight with you to encourage you. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis, the 32nd chapter. And this is telling a story about Jacob. He had his family, he and his two wives and all their children, 11 sons. I don't think Benjamin was born yet. Anyway, they were going back to Jacob's home place. Jacob had deceived his brother Esau and left Esau to go over into his mother's country where he had worked for Laban, and Laban, his mother's brother. So it was Uncle Laban he was working for, had given him two wives, his two daughters, Leah, and then it was Rachel. And there Jacob had acquired quite a bit. He had received a lot of cattle and working diligently for his uncle and had servants and had quite a large company with him. And the Lord laid it upon Jacob's heart that he needed to go back to Canaan. He needed to go back to his home place. But he knew he had left a brother there very angry at him. A brother who had threatened to take his life once his father died. And so he was concerned, very concerned about not only his safety, but now he had other lives, other souls in his hands. And so it was a heavy heart that Jacob had whenever he was going to meet Esau, his brother. And he sent his family over, separate, away from him. And here in the last chapter of Genesis 32, Jacob was left alone in the 24th verse. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He wrestled with this man. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob was wrestling here with an angel of God. He was wrestling with someone that he knew had the power to give him a blessing. And he wanted it, and he would not let that angel go. He held on to him. And they were both strong in that neither one was winning. And so Jacob, he said, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." And the angel blessed Jacob. But he also touched the hollow of his thigh where he was limp from then on. And it says Jacob there made an altar, a place called Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. "Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the snood which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the snood that shrank." Jacob wrestled with the angel. Have you ever had an experience in your life where you wrestled? You felt like a mess in your soul. You were wrestling with something. It was just, you felt this wrestling in your soul. I've had that experience more than once. I had it way back in 1984. I won't go into a lot of detail. I've had it before. But back in 1984 in May, well, actually, it was a little even before, about this time, April, May, I was really heavy in heart about different situations. And I was expecting our fifth child, and we were planning to have him at home, the child at home, and it wasn't just that, though. It seemed like there was a heaviness over me that God wanted me to get close to him. And I couldn't get rid of that heaviness. And I remember really well where I knelt by the couch, by the kitchen door. The children were outside playing. And I knelt there, and I just poured everything out to the Lord. My heart, everything. I just felt like I was emptying and emptying and emptying. And I said, Lord, I've got to have a blessing. I've got to get relief from this heaviness. It's just so heavy upon me, the burden I feel. And there was a lot of things there, and I was so heavy with it. And the Lord said, I touched you. And he did. He relieved that burden, but he said, you're going to limp. You're going to limp. And he reminded me right here where Jacob wrestled with the angel. He said, you've been wrestling with me and your spirit, and I've heard your prayers. I'm going to bless you, but you're going to limp from this touch. You're going to be blessed, but you're going to limp. And I didn't understand what that meant at the time. At the time, I was just wanting the Lord to relieve the burden and give me a healing of my mind and my spirit, my soul, you know, that heaviness. I wanted relief from that burden. It was so heavy, I couldn't think. It was just so heavy. And the Lord gave me a lifting, and he carried me through the next few weeks. Whenever Lyndall and Vicki got sick, and I was expecting Rodney, and all through that time, it was like the Lord's blessing and hand was upon me through that whole time. Above and beyond, it was not me. It was not natural. It was not me. It was the Lord's hand. And whenever our children were sick, I thought the limp would be, Vicki, when she was sick, she sometimes had a little shake. Well, my grandma Miles, when she was young, had a fever that left her with a little tremble in her hand. And I thought, well, that will be what it'll be. Vicki will probably have a little tremble. But the Lord decided to take her. And when he did that, it came real to me what the Lord meant. Through that time, the Lord drew me very close to him and taught me many, many things. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail there about it, but I just remembered that so much this week because I've wrestled with the Lord again lately. I've just been in a wrestle. There's been times in my life where I've been in a wrestle with the Lord, and no doubt you've had those times too where you have to have some help. You don't know the way out. It's like you're against a mountain. You're against something so big, and you have to have relief. You've got to have a way out. And you wrestle with the Lord, and you ask him this, and you ask him that, and you beseech him, and the Lord comes in and gives us the help that we need. The Lord tells us in the scriptures to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and each person's experience is different. You know, the way the Lord deals with us, it's from our past or from our experiences with him, but we're all different in that the Lord knows the way to get to our heart and talk to us. The way the Lord's dealt with me many times is by covenant. It seems like in dealing with the Lord, I've been able to get answers to prayer, and that's kind of my burden tonight. If I put something on the board, it would be me in order for me to be able to see him work and answer prayer. That each one of us needs to work out our own salvation. But when the Lord deals with me and I feel his hand upon me and I'm working with the Lord in a way of a burden, it seems like a way of covenant has been something that's always been the way the Lord's dealt with me and worked with me. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel 1 and 15, this is a time when a young married woman was coming to the Lord for help. And she was praying there. 1 Samuel 1 and 15, Hannah, she was asking the Lord. She was wanting something from him. And I don't know if she was actually at an altar. It sounds like she was. She was kneeling in the tabernacle there asking for something from the Lord. Maybe we'll start with the 12th verse. This is 1 Samuel 1 and 12. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drank neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. I have just come before him asking. I have nothing to give him except a humble, broken spirit. And I'm bringing this before you, Lord, and I've got a burden. I've got a need here, Lord. I want you to answer. And Eli, he didn't know the heaviness of her heart. He didn't know what she was asking. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She felt her prayers were answered. She had the confidence. She had gotten in touch with God, and God had heard her, and she was willing then to leave that with faith, that God had heard her prayer. And then not long after that, she told her husband about her prayer, and her husband, who loved her, he didn't make fun of her. He knew her heaviness, and she had a son. She had made a covenant, though, with the Lord before the baby was born, and she said, Lord, when this son is born, I will give him back to you. Now, if you think about that, in her position, her a woman wanting a child to take care of, and here she was telling the Lord, You give me a son, and I will take him back to the tabernacle to live for you, to work for you. I will give him to you for your service. That was quite a commitment that she made there. The Lord was pleased with that. And in the 24th verse, And when she had weaned him, talking about the little boy that she had, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And the second chapter, and Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoiced in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. She kept her promise. She kept her promise joyfully. She made a covenant with the Lord. She said, You give me a son, I will give him back to you. But whenever the baby was born and she began to nurture him and take care of him, she had a great love for that baby. But she did not waver from what she had promised the Lord. And she knew it was time for him to be taken. She was willing, and yet you know her mother's heart. There was a tug there to let that little boy walk away with the old man, and then she had to turn away and go back with her husband to her home, knowing her little boy that night might cry for her. Her little boy, you know, he was about 3 at the time, would probably say, I want my mama. And Eli would say, Your mama left you here to be here to serve the Lord. I want my mama. You know, you think of it in the natural. That was quite a bit for her to do that. But Hannah was willing. She was willing because she had made a covenant with the Lord, and the Lord had answered her prayer. But the Lord had favor upon her, and she had more children. A little farther down, it tells that, let me see here where it's at. She had more children. I think she had 3 sons and 2 daughters after that. I think she had 5 more children. And the Lord was faithful to her and blessed her for the... I'm not finding it right off here, but it's a little further down in the chapter. She had more children. But the Lord was pleased with what Hannah did. And Samuel was anointed of God. He was the one that the Lord used to lead the children of Israel into more righteousness. And it was Samuel that the Lord was very pleased with. And yet the people wanted to have a king. And he was the one that anointed the first king, which was Saul. But he was a man that God was pleased with all the days of his life. The Lord was pleased with how Samuel conducted himself. I believe his mother's prayers went with him. I believe his mother, when she was at home, probably prayed continually for that boy. And as he grew older, for her son, that he would find favor in God's eyes continually and be a blessing to the people of Israel. The Lord honored her prayers, but she found favor with the Lord because she had made a covenant agreement there, and she kept her part cheerfully. And that is for us today too. But we must be careful when you make a promise to the Lord that you don't make one in vain, or you don't make one amiss. because there was a man that made a promise to the Lord. He was going out to battle, and he said, "Lord, if you will give me the victory in the battle, the first thing that comes back, I will see after the battle, I will sacrifice to you." Remember the story? And he went out to battle, and won the victory, came back, and who came out to greet him but his own daughter? And he remembered his promise to the Lord. He knew he had kept it. He told his daughter. She said, "Keep your vow." But he had made a promise to the Lord that was pretty strong. It was not really of wisdom. I've been warned by that different times in my thinking. "Lord, when I wrestle with you and I plead with you, I don't want to make some promise I can't keep. But Lord, there are things that I want you to answer here, and I want you to help me with." That there's things that the Lord is very glad to give to his children. If you'll turn with me to James, the 4th chapter. James was the brother of Jesus. He had a lot of wisdom. And James, the 4th chapter, he tells us a little bit about praying. In the first verse, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask it not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." And he's saying here, you ask of God, but you ask amiss, and you are asking because you want something for your own lust. And that's not pleasing to God. That's not pleasing when we come before the Lord and we're asking something and it's to make ourselves look better or to be better, or we've got some envy and strife. He goes on to talk about that, about having envy and strife. "You adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Ye know that the scripture saith, in vain the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, that your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Now, James is saying here, God wants to answer prayers. But when he looks upon you and he hears you praying and he knows that the intentions of your heart are, "I'm wanting this blessing," or "I'm wanting this answer so I can be lifted up, so I can look good, so I can put somebody else down," or whatever. There's contention and there's strife there behind your request. It's not pleasing to God. And God is not pleased with that. He said, "You ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust." I remember Brother Salmon's preaching about this when I was young. And he said, in essence, and I can't remember it word for word, but he was talking about praying and asking the Lord for things. And this really stayed with me because he said, too many times when we pray, we've got intentions behind those prayers that is not pleasing to God. And that's why the Lord doesn't answer. Not always, but he was bringing that thought out, that the intentions of the heart need to be pure when we come before the Lord, so that the Lord, when he looks upon us, he can see a pureness there, that it's to honor him, it's to glorify him, and the desires that we have there for this prayer to be answered is to our good and for his glory. And he knows the intentions of the heart. We can't hide from him. We can maybe hide it from other people, but not from the Lord. And so he's saying here, when you pray, don't just ask amiss. Don't be asking it for your own good or for your own lust. But come before the Lord with a humble heart, submitted to him and his purpose, his will. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will cleanse your hearts, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts. Purify your heart when you come before the Lord. He doesn't, he knows everything. He's omnipotent. There's nothing you can hide from him. So when you come to the Lord and you think, "I've got some of these little things hidden and, you know, I can keep it," but the Lord knows. The Lord knows what those little hidden things are. And he will reveal that if we're honest and we're open before the Lord. He'll reveal those things to us, And he will give us a chance to cleanse them, to ask forgiveness, to get those cleansed out of our heart, and whatever it might be, jealousy, strife, envy, pride, whatever it may be. And he gives us the opportunity to honestly cleanse that, to work that out. Lord, I ask your forgiveness for this. Lord, I beseech you, please, cleanse this out of my heart. Take this attitude out. Take this feeling out. Take this, whatever is not pleasing to you, I want it out. Wrestling with the Lord, asking the Lord, Lord, I want a blessing. I want an answer here. And I don't want it to be consumed upon my lust. It's not for my lust and my greed that I'm wanting this, but it is, Lord, for a spiritual reason to draw closer to you. It's for a reason, Lord, to bless your cause, your kingdom, to give you glory. It's not to be for me to be lifted up, for me to get honor. But Lord, it is a desire for something here I need bad from you, a touch, an answer. The Lord's pleased with that. Whenever we pray with that desire, there's other scriptures that back this up. James also, let's cover this while we're in James. James also, in the first chapter, he talks about when you come before the Lord and you don't have faith and confidence. James 1 and 6, the book of James is good. I like that whole book. It's good to memorize it. But he says in James 1, but let him ask in faith. When you come to the Lord, ask with confidence. If you lack wisdom, ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So he's saying, when you come before the Lord and you're dealing with the Lord wants you to have a confidence. I come into your presence, Lord, and I'm wrestling with you over this. I have a need here, and I'm willing to commit, make a covenant here that I will keep my part. I believe in you, Lord, that you will keep your part. I'm coming before you, Lord, with confidence, knowing that you are a Father that answers and that you care. I'm not wavering over this, Lord, and I believe that you have all power, that you can answer this. And I'm coming before you, Lord, with a pure heart, dealing with the Lord, not wavering, not saying, well, if it doesn't work out, Lord, there's another, you know. No, the Lord wants us to have confidence there, not wavering, having a full faith that the Lord's going to work this out. And like I said, I don't believe that these are things that are light matters when we come into an agreement like this. I'm not talking about bringing your grocery list before the Lord. I'm not talking about something like that where you have some little minor thing. I'm talking about some heavier, weighty things, some things that have to do with spiritual matters, some things that have to do with perhaps your future and the future of your family or loved ones. Those are the type of things I'm talking about, not the little things. And it's okay to pray for little matters, but I'm talking about heavy, weighty things, where we want a real true blessing and a miracle from the Lord. That's when the Lord deals with us in a way that we can feel his hand upon us, and we know that he's there, and we know that he's working and answering. I had a real weighty occasion. I've had many of them, and last week I was in a real battle. I'm not really going to go into it a lot. I was in a very heavy battle where I couldn't even hardly think. And I knew the Lord wanted me to go to Wichita because he let me know the saints there will help you pray with this burden, because it was so heavy and I could not get relief from it. I was fighting a migraine. It was so heavy I couldn't hardly think. And probably no one else really knew I was in the battle, but it was a weight on me so heavy. And I got there last week to Wichita and I couldn't hardly sleep in the night. I was just like in a wrestle, about different matters. So heavy and so weighty. Well, one of them is about my son, Gerald. And I was just in a wrestle. And the next morning, a sister met me in the hall, and she said, how are you doing, sister? How are you? And I said, well, I'm not very well. And you know, I began to talk to her, and she was the right one, because she had two sons in the military, and we were able to share, and she gave me so many words of encouragement. And they were willing to pray with me there. And I went to the altar for prayer, and they laid hands, and I felt that lifting again, that lifting, trusting in the Lord. I made some agreements with the Lord. I'm trusting in the Lord. You know, that's the only way we can carry some of these burdens. We have to take them to Him. They get so heavy sometimes that we can't carry them. I've been in places where I can't think, you know. I have to have the Lord to give me relief from that burden. It's a wrestling there. And when He comes in and gives us that touch and we can feel it lifting, and it's not that we're still concerned and we're praying, but it's a lifting of that burden. I felt it like the Lord just, I'm going to take it. It's in my hands. I'm going to take that burden. And the covenant that we've made, the agreement, it's in my hands. I'm going to trust You now, Lord. You're going to take care of this. Where I've left it, the Lord knows. He knows the heart. He knows the burden there. Spiritual matters are very dear to the Lord, and I believe that's a place prayer. We must wrestle with the Lord when it comes to spiritual soul needs, you know, for souls and all. It's a very weighty matter, because the Lord's not willing that any should perish. And there's times when we have to beseech the Lord and ask Him to help us. In Luke, the 9th chapter, this is a time where, and different times, Jesus told the disciples to fast and pray. And I brought a Bible dictionary. I was wanting to talk a little bit about fasting. Fasting is good too, and I know the Lord honors fasting. Fasting is a very important thing in praying. And but in Luke, the 9th chapter, I believe this is where the disciples, 9 and 51, yes, Jesus was going to Jerusalem here, and He sent messengers ahead of Him to ask if they could go through a village of the Samaritans, and the village didn't want Jesus to come through. They said, no, we don't want Jesus to come in through this village. And James and John, they were very upset about this. In the 54th verse, and when His disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt Thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Now they're saying here, I know, Jesus, You've got the power to come down and consume this village. They won't receive us. They're not letting us go through. And what did Jesus say to them? And He turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, this was in line with the scripture we read in James about consuming it upon your lust. Their request to Jesus was, show Your power here. Just let these people know that You're God and that You can just send fire from heaven like Elias did. And they're referring to that time whenever the chariots of fire were around the Elias, whenever the, I think it was the Syrians had come, was it? Anyway, they had come to take him, and he had called, and the Lord had sent chariots of fire to protect him. So that's what they're referring to. But Jesus said, I'm not doing that. That's not of My spirit. I'm not going to send a fire down to consume them. I came to save them. And that is His desire, that all be saved. And this goes along, like I said, with that scripture of asking for something amiss that You may consume it upon your lust. It was not pleasing to God. I think it's in Matthew 7 where it talks about praying in your private closet. The Lord wants us to pray in our private closet and not to let everyone know that we are praying. Praying in secret. Matthew 7 and 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And He talks about how the Father is good, and He wants us therefore to ask, and that He will answer. Let me see here, it might be just a little before that, where He talks about praying in your closet, and not to be seen of men of praying and fasting. Because at the time, what Jesus was referring to, the Pharisees had rituals. And I wanted to refer to some of that in The Bible dictionary, it tells about how they would call for public fast, and it wasn't that the fasting was bad. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that they would do it to be seen and to be recognized as holy. And so, and this is just, I just wanted to refer to this real briefly here. They had at least four called fasts of the month. The fourth month, they had a fast. It was kept on the 17th, and it was then the anniversary of when Jerusalem was captured by the Chaldeans and the Lord delivered them. They had a fast that was kept on the ninth month, and then they had a fast in the seventh month, and also in the tenth month. And then Esther began had a fast they called, let me find it here, where Esther had appointed a fast, and they kept that fast. I believe that was around in February. And there were many instances of fasting where they would call upon these public fasts, and it wasn't that the fasting was wrong. It was that the people, when they called upon these public fasts, would disfigure their face and make themselves look sad, sometimes putting on sackcloth, so that when they walked in the street, people would say, "Oh, there goes a holy man or a righteous person," because they're fasting. And it was done in order to get recognition. And Jesus is telling them, "I want you to fast." And there were times when he called for fasting. He said, "This doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. But don't do it for recognition. Do it because your heart is pure and honest before God, and because you want God to answer your prayer. Enter in with sincerity that the Lord will answer, and he will hear your prayers because of a sincere, pure heart." And is it 6 in the verse 6? Oh, yes, 6th chapter of Matthew instead of the 7th. Thank you, Brother John. Yes, it says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, which is the reward of the praise of men and of that time. But Jesus said, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when thou pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." So Jesus is saying here, when you pray, your Father knows your heart already. He knows that you have needs. And don't just come in before and try to copycat someone else, but pray honestly, sincerely, as your heart is and as the Lord directs you. And I would say also there's a time too when in secret prayer to be quiet. Just get quiet. Calm the mind. Just calm the mind. Calm your spirit. Calm your soul. Just, "Lord, I'm calm before you. Now speak." And sometimes you'll be surprised what the Lord says. He will reveal something that you didn't even know. I mean, he'll give you some nugget of truth or wisdom that is way above my intellect. He's done that, you know. The Lord gave me that thought, and it's above what I would normally be thinking. The Lord is good to answer, and sometimes he will, well, many times he will speak to us and give us that little truth or that little nugget that will give us strength for the day or for the battle that we're in. This is the way the Lord wants us to pray. He wants us to come before him quietly and calmly. You know, and Jesus healed different times, and even when he stood before the tomb there, when Lazarus was in the tomb dead, he didn't use a lot of words. If you notice, when Jesus would pray or speak to have someone healed, he would look up often into the heavens, and then he would just say a few words. And when he stood even before the tomb there, before Lazarus came out, he just looked up into the heavens. Well, we can find it real quickly. And he just said a few words, and then he said, "Lazarus, come out." So he didn't have a whole long train of words to say. He just simply had confidence that he was in touch with the Father, and the Father heard his prayer. But then he was a son of God. And I think about that so many times. Lord, like the man that said, "Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Give us, Lord, that full assurance that in doing that we have to be in tune with him. We have to be in step with him. We have to have that confidence that the Lord is pleased with our life." And as I said, we work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. That's in Philippians, I think, the third chapter. And the Lord has each one of us. He knows about each one of us. He knows what touches our heart. He knows our weaknesses. And it's for us to come before him personally, each one, and get the desire of our hearts. In Romans, the 8th chapter, this I've used many, many times before, Romans 8 and 26, it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." There's so many times we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit within us is groaning. "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Remember a time in my life where I didn't know how to pray. I mean, I just didn't even know how to petition the Lord about the problem, the need. I didn't know what the answer was. So I just told the Lord, I said, I put out, you might say, like a fleece. And I said, "If you do this, I will know that you want me to do this." It was like a covenant. I did not know how to pray. "And if you do this answer, I will do this. I know you want me to do this." But I was beseeching the Lord in spirit, groaning. It was a matter, I didn't know exactly the answer to the problem. And I remember how the Lord answered, and I said, "Yes," because he answered above what I expected. He answered so much bigger than what I had thought in the way he answered. And I said, "You're mighty, you're great, and I bow before you. I know then, Lord, you can do all things because you answered in a way that was above and beyond what I even expected." The Lord knows our heart. But it says here, sometimes we don't even know how to pray. We just have to come before him humble and broken. It's that humbleness of heart. There's a scripture that brings that out, Hebrews 10, where we have to be broken in heart. Hebrews 10 and 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." He's saying when we come, we must not waver. And then there's another place in just a little farther here in Hebrews where it talks about when we come before the Lord with our infirmities. Let me find that. It's in Hebrews also, where it says, "We come before him as a high priest is touched with our infirmities." Let me see if I have that written down. That scripture has been a blessing to me. We have a high priest that is touched with our infirmities. And he will answer our prayer. It's when we come before him broken and spilled out. Okay, thank you. Appreciate help. Yes, Hebrews 4 and 15, yes. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Broken and spilled out before the Lord, our infirmities, we have needs. We have physical needs. We have emotional needs. We have spiritual needs. We have so many needs before you, Lord, our infirmities, our weaknesses. But Lord, we bring them before you, and we just pour them out, and the Lord says, I'm a healer of broken pieces. I can put things together. Give me time. Sometimes it's a time factor. We get impatient. The Lord, his time frame is different than ours, but he is able to put those pieces back together. He's able to heal and to mend. And so when we come before him, we know that he is touched by our infirmities. And he wants to help us. And we obtain mercy by being merciful. Many a time it's by, have you been merciful? Have you forgiven? Do you have a love? Do you have a care? You know, and the Lord asks, I want you to have compassion. You're looking to me for mercy. You're asking for me to help in this crisis. Well, what is your feelings and attitudes of others? And when we work with the Lord and deal with him, and we come there and we pour out, and he begins to reveal, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I ask your forgiveness. I ask you, Lord, to take this away. I don't want this here. I don't want this in my life. I want this cleansed out. He's so just and faithful and so merciful. He takes care of those, and then there's a connection, communion, and the Lord's blessings come down, and he gives us what we've been asking for. Then it's patience, waiting upon the Lord. He is faithful. He is faithful. And there's a scripture, I just thought of it, where it says, and I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, where it says, I know that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him, because he is faithful. He is faithful, and I know he is able to keep that which is committed unto him. Someone finds that scripture. Because when we commit these things to the Lord, we are not to snatch him back and say, oh, you're just too slow, Lord. We've committed it. We've reached a commitment with the Lord. He's going to help us. He's going to take care of this situation. He's going to bring us through. And I'm not to put my hand up on it and try to deal with it and try to tinker with it. But the Lord's going to work it out. He's going to take care of it. I've committed it into your hands. And then we have to let the Lord work. We have to be patient with him. It's in Timothy. Okay. 2 Timothy 1 and 12. For this which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Yes, committed. The good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. And I've hung upon that promise. We can put our trust in this promise that he is able to take care of what we've committed to him, but we have to commit it. We have to give it to him. We can't hold on to it and just keep trying to deal with it. We have to commit it. And if the Lord tells us something to do, we do that, but we don't try to get in his way of working. And I thank the Lord. He is so faithful. He is so good. And I know many of you have similar experiences this way, and how the Lord's worked with you and answered prayer, and how he's come in and talked to your hearts. And I appreciate the saints. I appreciate it that we're able to work together in unity. You know, that makes the devil run. When he sees people in unity of prayer, fasting, and calling upon his name with sincere, open hearts, pure before him, the devil shakes. He trembles. I know the devil's real. I've felt his power before. I remember one time I was studying. Well, it was before our trial. I've had more experience like this than one, but this one particular time I was sitting at the dining room table, and it was at night. And I'm not really a scaredy cat of the dark. But I was at the dining room table just studying, and it was late, and the children and Dwayne were all in bed. And I felt these eyes just glaring in at me from the window. It was like a boring down of the eyes were like just tearing me down, trying to tear me down. And I was studying about, I know it was to do with trusting the Lord and having confidence in Him. And I just got up and I said, I rebuke you, Lord, devil, in the name of the Lord. I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. And I just went like that to the window. And that feeling, those glaring green eyes, they were green eyes, just glaring at me. It was like, choo, they just vanished. And I've also told this at Wichita about how the devil came and gave me a vision. Another time I was in the bedroom back in that same era whenever Rodney was a baby, and I was sitting on the couch and I was nursing Rodney, and Linda was on the top bunk and Susan on the bottom bunk and Jennifer was in the baby bed, and I was praying. It was in the night, and all of a sudden the window by me just burst open. I can still to this day hear that glass just shattering. And three men came in, and they had on white hoods, and their eyes just glared at me. This was a vision. And they looked at me, and they had knives. And they looked at me, and one of them went over. Linda was just 5 and a half at the time, and they got him off the top bunk, and they had his head in a headlock. And they looked at me, and the one had a knife, and he said, do you love the Lord? And I was trembling. I was just trembling. And I knew if I said I love the Lord, that knife was going to, that was their intention. And I was trembling, and I said, Lord, Lord, help me. And I'll never forget Lindell's face. He was a little boy. He looked at me and he said, Mama, don't give up the Lord. Don't give up the Lord. And I said, yes, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. And when I said that, that vision just vanished. It was from the devil. The devil was trying to intimidate me and make me give up trusting in the Lord and praying to the Lord and asking the Lord for help. And that vision just went, shoo. And not enough to even remember, but he came running in because I was hollering, yes, I love the Lord, yes, I love the Lord. And it just shook me up. But the devil is real. And he wants to break down that power of prayer. He's doing what he can. He's doing everything to take faith and destroy it and to make people shake and tremble. But when we are in unity with God and our hearts in tune with Him, and we come before Him with purity and we ask the Lord with confidence, He's touched with our infirmities and He answers prayer. He does. I've had Him do that for me, and I know you have too. And it's that unity of prayer that makes the devil tremble. It's that unity of bonding and beseeching the Lord with a pure heart, and it defeats the devil. Thank the Lord for His goodness. Thank you for your time.